So we continue in our series in the book of Genesis, and today we will be in Genesis chapter 23, a little bit of the end of chapter 22 also. We've been for many weeks, months, we've already, as we've been working through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, all the way from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where we saw the creation of the world, we saw the fall into sin, we saw the worldwide flood, we saw the Tower of Babel and the nations, how they spread out from there. And then we've seen the call of Abraham, and now we've been focusing on this one man, Abraham, and his family for quite a while already, for many chapters. And we continue to do so today. But today, in our passage of scripture here at the end of chapter 22, so 22 verse 20, and then all of chapter 23, we kind of come to a turning point in the life of Abraham. A turning point in the life of Abraham. And as we look at this turning point and the events that happens here, I think it is especially also appropriate again to have a quick reminder of what Abraham was promised by God and what the situation is that he is in now. So let's briefly, I know I said turn to Genesis 23, but if you're there in your Bible, please turn to chapter 12 in Genesis. Again, as a reminder, where this started with Abraham, at that point called Abram. God then changes his name later to Abraham, from Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, God gives this promise. He calls Abram and he gives this promise to him. And you could say that there's three main aspects to this promise that God gives to Abraham. What are those aspects? Well, the first one, as we read there in verse 2 of chapter 12, God says to Abraham, "And I will make of you a great nation." So Abraham was promised that he will become a great nation. It will not just be him and kind of end there, but from him will come a great and mighty nation, a people group. He was promised a nation, and to have a nation, obviously he needs offspring, his children, and then those children and more children and so forth until it becomes a big nation. So he was promised this by God himself, that Abraham will become a great nation. He was also then promised, right in this same section of scripture, as God says, "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." So God promises that through blessing Abraham, he will bless others. Abraham will be a blessing. He will be a blessing. In what way and to whom will he be a blessing? Well, God clarifies more, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God himself calls this man, who we could call a pagan at this point. He's not a worshipper of the one true God. It seems like Terah, his father, possibly, well, some of you maybe remember when we looked at that, but it seems more likely he was a pagan. He had turned away from the one true God, and now he's called back to worship that one true God. He is not Israelite. There is no such thing as Israel at this point. He's not a worshipper of Yahweh, but he becomes that. He becomes a worshipper of the one true God. And now through this man, God gives this promise that in him, not only will he be blessed, or his family, or even his offspring, but all the families of the earth, all the tribes of the earth, all the people groups of the earth, which are the ones that we've been told of in the last two chapters, chapter 10 and 11, Tower of Babel, all the descendants of Adam and Eve, all the descendants of Noah will be blessed through him. So Abraham is promised he will become a great nation, he will have offspring, he will be a blessing. Through him, blessing will come to all the families of the earth. And he's also then promised, go a few verses forward, verse 7 in chapter 12, God says, The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abraham is also promised land, specific geographical location. And that's even further clarified here in the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 14. Let me read it to you briefly here. Abraham is in Bethel, and verse 14 says, and the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. So Bethel is basically just above Jerusalem. You know, if you look on a map of Israel, and it's kind of at the, you know, Jerusalem, if you know, it's at the, like at basically a mountain top in Israel. So at the kind of highest point of the land of Israel. So he's there at this high point. He's not in a valley, he's in Bethel. And God says there, look, lift up your eyes, look to the place, from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make of your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Okay. And then much has happened. You know, that was just a quick reminder of these promises. So where are we now? Where are we now in chapter, end of chapter 22 in verse 20? We're about 60 years after when this original promise was given. God reiterates that promise and he gives the covenant of circumcision and different things along the way. But that initial call and that initial promise that he will become a great nation, blessing to all the families of the earth and even that specific land to Abraham and his descendants, 60 years later. That's a long time. You know, that's a long time. Some of us, you know, think, well, you know, that's, I'm happy if I'll myself make it to even 60. And just then that part, that this is not just a lifetime. Abraham lived over 100 years old, but 60 years since that initial promise. So what does Abraham have 60 years later? What does he have? Is he a great nation? Well, not really. No, not yet. At this point, 37 years ago, Isaac was born. So 37 years has elapsed again, you know, since, even though it was a few weeks ago since we dealt with that. We know it based on Sarah's death, how old she was, as we look in just a moment. But he has one son. Well, two sons, Ishmael, but he's separate now. But one son of the promise, and that son is not even married yet, even though he's 37 years old at this point, and he has no descendants. So there's one son, one offspring, one seed, and then he has animals, and he has servants, and in some ways, you know, he has a lot, but no great nation yet. Only one promised son. How is he being a blessing to all the families of the earth? Well, he's being a blessing in certain ways. I believe even Abimelech, the king of Gerar, probably kind of just reading between the lines a little bit, it seems like maybe he even turned to the one true God, since he recognized that God is with Abraham. Maybe he, through Abraham, found through salvation in the one true God and others. And you know, Abraham was obviously a great help to Lot and even to the people of Sodom. And, you know, he's being a blessing in different ways. But still, you know, it's very kind of limited in that sense. It's certainly not all the families of the earth yet. And how about the land? Is Abraham like the king of Canaan who, you know, rules over all of Israel? Like, you know, that everything is his possession? 60 years later after the promise, Abraham apparently doesn't own any land in Canaan. He's a sojourner. He's a wanderer in that sense. He doesn't seem that he owns anything yet. But does that mean that God's promises are not true? Does that mean that God has forgot his promises? No, certainly not. God fulfills his promises exactly and at the perfect time. He has fulfilled the promise of Isaac. Isaac was born, and you're beginning to see glimpses. And he's also at peace in Canaan, even with Abimelech and others. And he's being respected in the land, and he's, you know, having an influence and being a blessing in that sense. But still, it's very much the beginnings. And I think this reality is something that maybe we don't appreciate and think about as much. We think, oh, great Father Abraham, we know, even Jesus, our Lord himself, he says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about God himself calling himself by the name of Abraham. Abraham, and who is Isaac? Well, Abraham's son, and who is Jacob? Well, Jacob is Isaac's son. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has seen it fit to... One of these titles, one of the references is by these three men from this lineage of Abraham. So we think a big, great Abraham and all these promises, and we kind of don't appreciate that it didn't all happen just as quick as sometimes, you know, I can read one chapter in just, you know, a few minutes or so, and the next step. So maybe it took only a few minutes before God fulfilled his promise. And then we're like, no, 60 years has gone by. 60 years has gone by. And the full fulfillment of the promise is only, there's like tiny, tiny signs of it. God works in the big picture. God works in the long term. And he teaches his people to trust him. Last week we saw how Abraham's life reached that kind of high point of trusting in God in the sacrifice of Isaac and the ram that God provided. He used this time and all these years to mold Abraham and turn him into the man of faith that he then became. Not a perfect man, but a godly and faithful man. This idea of waiting for the promise is reminded to us also in the New Testament. So before we read Genesis, that text where we are, let me remind you from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews talks about faith, that famous chapter 11 about faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is trusting God's word, in spite of whether you see it happening now or not, you trust the one who's made the promise. And then, the writer of Hebrews gives this long list. He gives different examples throughout the Old Testament. And for our purposes today, Abraham and Sarah. So verse 17 in Hebrews chapter 11. Actually, no, not. I said the wrong verse there. Verse 8. Chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land which they had gone out, from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And then it continues about Abraham's faith in offering Isaac and so forth. But notice a few things here. The emphasis on faith, trusting God and trusting God's promises even when it's not clear and even when it's not happening. And here he went to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. Now we know as Israel. He came from Ur of the Chaldeans. He came to a land that he was a foreigner. It was not his native land. He did not grow up there, but he was called by God to go there. And God gave this promise that this land, as we saw there, as I read, will be given to you and your descendants, and you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Yet he lived in that land of promise as a foreigner, living in tents, moving around, a sojourner. But he had the promise. And ultimately he was trusting God, and ultimately I believe that there's an aspect that whether how clearly he knew it or not, but he knew that God will fulfill these promises to his descendants and to him, and I believe in the kingdom of the Messiah yet future, when Jesus will sit on the throne of David, the descendant of Abraham, you know, these promises will be literally fully fulfilled to Abraham and his descendants, and also all those who trust in the God of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who trust in him will reign with him. The Messiah will rule and reign from his throne, and all his people will reign with him. And also all these promises in the Old Testament will be fulfilled. He was looking for a city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking into the future when God will create the new heavens and the new earth ultimately. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. And now that we are here in chapter 23 of Genesis, Abraham doesn't die, but Sarah dies. And as Sarah was even mentioned here, Sarah also, she considered, how was she? By faith, she received the power to conceive. She considered him faithful who had promised, Even though Sarah had issues with trusting God, and she even laughed, and we've seen all those things in Abraham also, and they did the whole foolish things with Hagar and things. But yet they trusted God. Yet they trusted God. So, with that in mind, Genesis chapter 22, verse 20. After the event with Isaac, the sacrifice, and all that happened there, this happened after that. But it seems this was many years after that. It's not just right away. But it happened after that. So verse 20 in chapter 22 in Genesis. Now after these things it was told Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel." Bethuel fathered Rebekah. "These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Remuah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah." This is a little bit of an interesting thing, like, what is, and then after this, it says about the life of Sarah and the death of Sarah, which we'll come to in just a moment. But why is this here? Why is this significant? So Abraham receives at some point after that episode with Isaac, when, again, my guess is Isaac was something maybe 15 years roughly. And then when Sarah dies, Isaac was 37, sometime in between, maybe quite close to the time of death of Sarah, maybe even right at the same moment when Sarah was dying or died, he receives this news. What do we learn from this? First of all, as I said, it was about 60 years ago since Abraham left the land of Ur, and where his brother Nahor apparently was still staying. He did not come with Terah and Abraham and Lot when they left. He stayed somewhere in that region. But they still have some kind of connection. They don't have like smartphones and like you get a WhatsApp message, "Hey, your brother just received a baby an hour ago." No, of course not. But they still have some kind of connections. But it's quite slow news. Notice how many children have been born. It's not that one and then another one, you know. So who knows, but the word still traveled eventually, and many children had been born by Milcah and to his brother Nahor. So all from Abraham's family, close family, at this point in biblical history, close relatives married, only in the law of Moses, then later is it prohibited. And I believe because of genetic corruption and other things, it makes sense as well. But anyway, so this is news from his family in Ur. From his brother and his wife and children. Why is this here? I believe one of the reasons is kind of clear, becomes clear as we then read on in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham wants to find a wife for Isaac, which is Rebecca, who's mentioned here. Bethuel fathered Rebecca, so he knows, you know, there's wife potential there, back in his home country where he came from. So that's kind of clear. But I believe also why we're given this is, think about Isaac, about Abraham now. 60 years after the promise, not much has happened. He has one promised son, and God has blessed him and taken care of him. Yes, definitely. But he's not yet a great nation or anything like that. He, in fact, he doesn't even own any land in Canaan yet. He's still a sojourner. Now he hears news about his brother and brother's family. And I believe one of the things it should make us think about this, as the writer of Hebrews told us there, notice, if in Hebrews 11 verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Think about Abraham, like, maybe I should just go back. Maybe I should just go back, like, you know, Nahor, and Milcah and all the children. Maybe we should go back. It doesn't seem to be working here. Maybe God has forgotten His promise. Maybe God is not trustworthy. Something like that. Maybe I should go back to my home. I've tried this. I've been here 60 years. 60 years. Sarah is dying. I have one son. Maybe I should just go back. Life would be easier. After all, it is the country, the homeland where he came from. Maybe I should go back. No, he doesn't go back. Certainly doesn't go back. Because he trusts God's promises. And he knows, he's learned that the hard way in chapter 22. He was like willing to sacrifice Isaac. And he said, God, you're going to resurrect him then if I do without you. Like, he's the man of faith now. He's going to die in his faith in God. Trusting the promise. Whether he sees it fully fulfilled or not. But he knows it will be fulfilled in God's timing. He's not leaving. He's not leaving. So Abraham has connection to his old family. And then, as I said, that will relate to then when Isaac, Abraham's servant, goes and gets Rebekah. Eventually we'll look at that in weeks to come. But he has connection to his old family. But then, verse 1 in chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years. And based on that, we know that Isaac was 37 because she was 90 when Isaac was born. And these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Sarah now dies. And she died in faith, not seeing the fulfillment of the promise, but trusting in the promise of God. As the writer of Hebrews said, these died in faith. Here we see Sarah, this godly woman, not a perfect woman, but a godly and faithful woman. Now is the end of her life and she dies at 127 years. She dies there in Hebron. Again, kind of near Jerusalem, like roughly speaking, you know, so we know where we are there in Israel. And Abraham goes in and to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Just a quick note. Death is not part of God's original creation, and it is right and good. That's to mourn. When you lose a loved one, even as Christians, and we know, okay, you know, when my wife or husband or relative or family member or friend, it's like, okay, if they were believers, we don't mourn in the sense that the world mourns, because we know that they're with Christ because they trusted in Him. But yet, it is a sad thing, and rightly you mourn. And Abraham mourns for his wife Sarah and weeps for her. Godly men weep at the right occasions, not for foolish things, but godly men weep. The Lord Jesus Christ wept. Abraham mourns and weeps for her. And then he rises up, verse 3. And Abraham rose up from before his dead, so from Sarah, his deceased one. He rises up and he goes to speak to the people of the land where he's dwelling, the Hittites. This is now the second point here. So Sarah died in faith. Who are the Hittites and what does that matter? The Hittites. Literally, and I think it's unfortunate that most English Bibles don't translate this, but literally it's the sons of Heth. Why do I think it's sons of Heth? And that's what the actual text is. And if you had it like the Legacy Standard Bible, well, translated sons of Heth, then it's easier. Well, who is Heth? Then you just go a little bit backward, a few chapters into Genesis chapter 10, where we have the table of the nations and where all the people groups and originally the sons of Noah, all people all over the earth today are from that one family of Noah. Everyone else was destroyed in the worldwide flood. So who is Heth and who are the sons of Heth that are then called the Hittites? Heth is mentioned there in chapter 10 of Genesis and verse 15. And just a quick, so Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. One of the sons, Ham, in verse 6, you see that. One of his sons was Canaan, and Canaan then had sons, in verse 15. And Canaan was cursed in the whole episode. We looked at that when we were then there. In relation to what happened with Noah. But verse 15 says, Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. So Heth is the son of Canaan. Canaan is the son of Ham. Ham is the son of Noah. And the Hittites are the descendants of Heth. That's who the Hittites are. And as we kind of think here, okay, we got Noah, and from Noah, again, a reminder where we're in biblical history, we're about 500 years after the worldwide flood. So then, after the flood, Noah, his family, fruitful, multiply, they have children, and then all these people groups, and then the Tower of Babel, and all these different people groups are given to us, from which all the families of the earth come from. And one of those people groups was then what became to known as the Hittites, and they are specifically ruling in this part where Abraham is now. They are in possession of the land, and it is to him that Abraham goes to talk now. Also, another reminder, so 500 years after the flood, so people have been spreading and taking over different parts of the world. 500 years has roughly gone by. Shem is still alive. This is a very interesting thing when you start putting together biblical genealogies. Shem, who's Shem? Well, the son of Noah. So Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is still alive at this point when this happens. He's not mentioned. He kind of disappears from the storyline. We're not told, but he's alive because we're told that how many years he lived, and then when you again put the genealogies, he's alive. So technically, and who knows, it might have even happened, we're not told, but Abraham could have talked to Shem and say, Shem, tell me again, what did Noah say? What happened? What was world like before the flood? And Shem even knew the world before the flood. So this man, who, because Shem lived over 500 years. Only after the flood, then human lifespans went drastically down. And kind of a reminder from that, just as we think about then Moses, who put Genesis into its final form, wrote the books of Moses. Moses, if you want to look at this later, I found this just a helpful illustration. Someone made it on the internet, but this is based on the biblical genealogies. But the ones in dark blue, here's Adam. Adam lived at the same time as Methuselah, could have talked to Methuselah. Methuselah lived at the same time as Shem. And then we're already Shem and, Abraham. So, when you think about how did they know even these things, it's they lived quite long and they could have even, I believe they even wrote quite early on, much more early than most people nowadays assume the writing method to have evolved or as such. But they could have even talked. Shem talked to Methuselah, Methuselah talked to Adam, and Shem could have talked to Abraham. And then from Abraham, Isaac, Levi, Abram, and Moses. And, it's quite near. But 500 years after the flood, the Hittites rule this part of the land where Abraham is. And he goes to the sons of Heth, the Hittites. And he says to them in verse 4 in Genesis chapter 23, Abraham goes to them and he says, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. He lives there, but he is, with his tents, he doesn't own anything. And he put land. He says, give me property among you for a burying place, then I may bury my dead out of my sight. He goes and requests of the, obviously the leaders of the Hittites, where they then met in the within the city gates or wherever they are there. And he goes and speaks to them, has a request to them. They respond, verse 5, the Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us." So notice the Hittites, not only do they know who Abraham is, they know Abraham very well. So it's not like, who are you and why is your tent on our property? Like, what, you know, they know of Abraham. They know about the God of Abraham. They know probably a lot of the things how God gave victory to Abraham, even over the great ruler Chedorlaomer, and then the whole thing with Babel and Sodom and Sodom and Gomorrah. Excuse me, not Babel, but Sodom and Gomorrah. All those things. And they, so okay, my Lord, so Lord, you know, he's, you know, sir, like the title. But not only that, not only like Lord and you're kind of like, we're just being kind to you and respectful. But he actually says, you are a prince of God among us. A leader of relating to Yahweh, Elohim, a God. A leader of God, a prince of God, a mighty one of God. And it seems it's a very unique kind of title given to him here. They recognized that there was something unique about Abraham. Not just a common courtesy. They've seen the one true God work in the life of this man. You are a prince of God among us. And they say, bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. We have a lot of tombs, you know, pick, choose, you know, you will give. So where you can bury your dead. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. They said, you know, we respect you so much. Pick, you know, take something. None of us will, you know, keep it to our own. We'll give it to you. We'll give it to you, Abraham. Abraham, verse 7, Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites. He respects them. He bows down. Show honor. He bows to the Hittites, the people of the land. And verse 8, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as a property for a burying place. They offer him, you know, choose whatever, we'll give it to you. Abraham is not like he's not being disrespectful or anything, but he bows down. He's just, but I want to buy it, and I want this specific one, and I'm going to pay the full price. Also, a quick note here. Why do Christians, even still today, and I believe it's something that Christians should take into consideration in general, also, like, why do we bury people? And is burial like a thing? And how does that even relate to the whole idea of cremation and burial and so forth? I think Christians should think about that a little bit at least. God can resurrect anyone from, you know, cremation or from the depth of the sea or anything. So it's not that, you know, oh, if you've been cremated, God is not able to resurrect you. Of course not. No. But why have Christians placed an emphasis throughout? Why is, you know, old churches, they have graveyards. Why do they do that? Why do they bury their dead? Why is here, why doesn't Abraham, for example, burn Sarah? Why doesn't he, you know, like, you know, fire is not a new invention. He could have done that. You know, why doesn't he? Why does he even want a specific place and a burial? I believe this is all relating to the sanctity of human life in that sense, and that yes, this is dead, and we're going to bury it, and then the natural course of things, and you know, obviously the body will decompose, and the bones will then end up there, and so forth in the end. But we're not going to break it. We're not going to burn it to ashes purposefully. We're going to bury it, and we look forward to the resurrection when God will resurrect. And it sends a certain message, and it sends also then a message of that in this certain place, and we remember this descendant of ours, and then also like family tombs. This is the same cave where Abraham himself later will be buried, and not just Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob and their wives as well. There's something particularly important in the mind of Abraham about a burial place and burying the dead. And I think it is something that is throughout the whole scriptures, and something we should even think about in our own as we think about those issues in our society nowadays. In Finland also, cremation is almost like the norm, and obviously it's, part of that is it's a lot cheaper, a lot quicker, and you know, you don't require much space. But I think it's good for Christians. Well, why would we do that then? Why? At least think about it. Consider it and what the message it sends. Well, anyway, Abraham wants to find a burial place, and he has this one particular place in mind, the cave of Machpelah, and he even knows the owner of that field. And he says, you said I can take anything. I don't want to take anything, but I do want to buy that thing. And I don't want it on a sale price either. I'm going to pay the full price. I'm going to pay the full price. Let him give it to me. So entreat this Ephron, the son of Zohar, who is the son of Heth, in the line of Heth. So that's what he says to this gathering of the leaders of the Hittites. And then verse 10 tells us, now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. So he was actually there. No one had to go and like get him. And hey, he was there. He heard the message. Apparently, Abraham didn't know that he was specifically there. Anyway, he was sitting among the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of his city. So there were their meeting and all the people. This is a public affair. Again, many witnesses recognizing this, you know, decisions. And it's not just one man to another man and making an agreement. This is a public decisions, public discussions going on in the city here. Ephron has heard Abraham's request. He says, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field. And I give you the cave that is in it. So not only am I going to give you the cave that you want to bury your dead, I'll give you the field also. You have the field also. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Ephron is very generous. You know, he gives this offer. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give you more than you were even asking. You were asking for cave, I'm going to give you field as well. Give it. Go and bury your dead. What is Abraham's response? Verse 12. Then Abraham bowed down. He bows down again. He's showing that his purpose is not to be contradictory or disrespect or in anything. In fact, the opposite. Even though they recognize him as a prince of God among them, he bows down, he respects them. He bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Abraham doesn't want to just receive it as a gift. He wants to buy it. Remember what Abraham did with the king of Sodom? In chapter 14, Verse 21, it says, "And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself.' But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, Yahweh God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham or Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre take their share.'" He's like, the king of Sodom was like, "Here, take all this." He says, "No. No. I don't want you to say that. You're the one who made Abraham rich. Later on, you can say, I'm the one who gave it to him." No, no, no. God is the one who was going to give me. God is the one who's going to fulfill his promises. Now, I believe it's the same thing here. Abraham has been given the promise of God himself that not only this burial place, but the whole land of Canaan, all of Israel, will be to him and his descendants eventually. 60 years is gone. He has nothing yet. And he's like, "No. I want a burial place now and this field, yes, but I'll pay for it. I'm not going to accept it." Not to say maybe Ephron had all the best intentions, but Abraham's like, "I'm not going to, not going to then say, 'Well, it's because Ephron gave you the field.' No, no, I'm going to buy it. I'm going to buy it." Just a little side note there. Sometimes, we give gifts, we should give gifts, we should be generous, and we should also accept gifts. But sometimes there are gifts that people might give, or someone says, "No, no, no, don't worry about that." And sometimes if we're wise, we think, "No, I will. I don't want you to use this against me." I've been in situations where even, somewhat close family members have tried to, use things later on against us. Like, okay, whatever, and then it's just, sometimes it is good to think about that as well. Abraham doesn't accept it, but he says, "I will pay the price of the field." Then, what's the answer of this Hittite? Ephron answered Abraham, "My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Here it's a little bit like it's easier. If he was actually just kind of like wanting to give it, why would he sneak in there the price of the land? So he kind of puts it there. So you kind of see a little bit like he's thinking. It's not like he's like, "Oh, I don't need the field." No, he even knows the exact price. And this is not a low price. This is a very high price comparing to other, I think it's the David who bought, like even where the temple was then built, for 50 shekels or something like that. Obviously things change in history, like the money value and things, but this is not like low price, this is quite a big price. So he says this price, "A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you?" "Don't worry, we're friends, just take it, even though it's worth a lot." Abraham, verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. He heard the word, he did it, okay, 400, that's mentioned. And now he takes it and gives it to Ephron. Verse 17 says, "So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was at the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city." This again, it might seem like, why is all this, what does it matter about this burial place and, this whole discussion and Abraham? What's so specific about this? And why is the chapter making a big point that Abraham now owns it and how Abraham got it and Abraham paid the full price and it was a big prize. And not only that, everyone knew the presence of the Hittites. Everyone were witnesses. This is not some sneak deal. And like question, like, wait a minute, are you really the owner? No, he's got like full proof. He's paid the full price. Everyone knows it. And now it is his possession. Now Abraham owns part of the land of Canaan. His foot is between the door, so to say. His foot is between the door. And think about this. Was this some miraculous thing that God from the sky gave the land to him like that? No, Abraham even like had this discussion and he even gave the money. How did he have the money? Because God had provided him earlier on and so forth. God is fulfilling his promise in somewhat very ordinary means as well, and in very like, how would you say, humble beginnings. 60 years later, and now he still doesn't own anything more than just a cave and a field and a burial place. He doesn't even live there still yet, but it is the beginning. And his wife, he's going to bury there, his wife who died in faith, trusting in the promise of God. His wife who gave birth to Isaac. From Isaac will come Jacob. From Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. From Jacob, then Judah, David, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, the great, 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 great grandson of Abraham. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through whom blessing will go to all the families of the earth in the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. But here, he now has a piece of that land. It is his. What does Abraham do? Verse 19. After this, after he's bought the field, paid the full price, everyone knows it's his. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And then he repeats one more time, verse 20. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for burying, for a burying place by the Hittites. By the Hittites. Now the final thing here, which we kind of began with looking at this text, God is always faithful to his promises. God had not forgotten his promise to Abraham. God had not forgotten the promise of Isaac, even though Sarah was 25 years barren without any children, and the difficulty and the struggle of that. In the perfect timing of God, she gave birth. God had not forgotten the promise to make Abraham a great nation. God had not forgotten the promise to give Abraham and his seed this whole land of Canaan for their possession. God had not forgotten that through Abraham, eventually blessing will come not only to him and his seed and his family, but all the families of the earth. The Hittites will be blessed through Abraham. All the descendants of Noah, the descendant of Adam, but all the families of the earth, all people groups here in Finland today and whatever nationalities that are represented here, all people groups eventually will find their blessing in Abraham, the great grandson of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it takes often longer than we think, and even in our life, often we think, what is it now? No. You know, I've been waiting for this at least 2 weeks. I've been waiting for this at least 2 years. 20 years. 40 years. And we should remember that even the great patriarch Abraham and Sarah, who like is the, you know, now we put on kind of a pedestal in great Abraham. And yes, we should laud him for his faith and his faithfulness, and also he had his weaknesses. But then we think, Abraham actually didn't see most of the... He died in faith. He died in faith, knowing that this would be fulfilled, but he didn't see the fulfillment of it. He saw them from afar and he trusted. But during his life, he didn't get to see it all. Then, in his descendants, so forth, and I believe in the final fulfillment is not even yet come in its fullness, as it will when Jesus will rule on this earth in the future. But God works through his people, and often it's slow. Often it's slow. And we need to really remember this. We need to be faithful in the little things, faithful in the moment that he has placed us, faithful in that. And sometimes it's then good to stop and think also about, well, how about the last 10 years? What has God done? Oh, yeah. He answered that prayer. He helped me that, or whatever. Oh, he did. Oh, he. Whatever it is that God is doing in the life of us and people around us or our church or different things. And then like, wow. Sometimes it feels like nothing is happening. But then when you zoom out and look, well, how about in 60 years? Wow. Well, how about when I think about the future and the life of my children and the future of whatever, when I'm dead and gone, what will, you know, have happened? You know, I hope I can be a little piece in the puzzle to encourage future faithfulness of future generations, and that will see even more fruit than I will ever see in my lifetime. God works. God is faithful. And we need to trust in him. This field of Machpelah, this cave, is mentioned toward the end of the book of Genesis as well, in chapter 49. Let me briefly read there. Then Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, and Isaac, who is the son of Abraham, Jacob, who is called Israel, his 12 sons, 12 tribes, he gives these blessings to his sons. And specifically, Judah is given the blessing that from Judah, this promised line will continue. That's why Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. but after this, he gives these blessings to the 12 tribes and even some hard words for some of them for their foolish behavior of some of the sons. But verse 28 in Genesis 49, so almost the last chapter in the book of Genesis, it reads this: all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah, the field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And in verse 13 in chapter 50, it says that his sons carried him to the land of Canaan. So from Egypt, they take him all the way there. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. So not only was it to Abraham, but even then to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And it was like, we have a foothold here. God has promised this whole land, and through us will come blessing to all the people groups. And it was important for them It was important for Jacob. No. Don't bury me here in Egypt. Abraham didn't want to be buried in Ur. Abraham, no. You're going to bury us here, in this cave, in the land of Canaan. They trusted God's promise, and then we see in the rest of the Old Testament how this promise was continually being fulfilled, and then the foolishness of the kings of Israel and the people of Israel, and God rebukes them and chastises them. And as I said, the ultimate fulfillment of that, I believe, is still in the future. But now, in the days that we live in, it is important for us, as I've said here many times, but Jesus is that seed of Abraham. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. And by trusting in Him, we share in the blessing of Abraham, which is the blessing from God, eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And all those who trust in Jesus, not only will their sins be forgiven and they have eternal life, but they're even promised future inheritance to rule over the earth with Him. There's, in the book of Revelation, or even in, is it in Titus, if I remember, anyway, Titus or Timothy, there's reference, if we suffer with Him, we will rule with Him, we will reign with Him on the new heavens and the new earth. And in the meantime, let's remember that God is faithful, and things sometimes things happen a lot quickly than we thought, but most of the time it takes a long time. But God is always faithful, and He remembers His promise, and He tests us, and He molds us in our trust towards Him. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are God. We thank You that You did not leave us in the judgment that we deserve. All of us as descendants of Adam in our sin, men and women, we're sinned against You, and we deserve eternal judgment. We deserve Your anger against sin, Your anger against sinners like us, because of our ungodliness, all the wrong things we've thought, said and done. But Lord, we rejoice in that this promise that was given to Adam, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, that there will be a victorious, wounded warrior who will come from the seed of the woman, and this promise that from the seed of Abraham all the families of the earth will be blessed, and then as it is continues on in the line of Judah and the descendant of David all the way to the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we have forgiveness of sin. He has lived a perfect life that we could never live. He has kept Your commands fully, and He has given His life as a ransom, as a payment. Isaac did not have to be slaughtered as an offering, but God provided for Himself an offering, the ram that ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man who gave His life as a ransom for sinners like us. Lord, help us to rejoice in this truth. And Lord, help us to remember that You are always faithful. You haven't given to us specifically these kind of specific promises that Abraham was given. But we know that You are with Your people. And we know that You promised that You will never leave us or forsake us. That whether through hardship, whether through difficulty, whether through suffering, whether through joy, whatever situation we find ourselves in, that we can trust in You, and You are always faithful. So help us to trust, help us to be men and women of faith, and help us to, when our time comes, when it is our time to die, that we die in faith, looking forward to the day when You will make all things right, when You will establish Your kingdom, and when Christ will rule over all. And Lord, help us in the meantime, live as men and women who belong to that kingdom. You rule in our hearts. You rule over our lives. And help us to be a light of others, to be a blessing to others, that they might come and share in the blessing of Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.